This whole sermon series is built around the idea of who Jesus is, and if I believe who Jesus says he is, then there's a certain way I can respond to that. Okay, so I'm going to try to avoid using the word should, because none of us need more shoulds and coulds in our life, right? But what we're going to be looking at is, who does Jesus say he is, and then how am I called to respond to that? If I say Jesus is my Savior, then what then is my response? Okay, so building upon what we just did in our time of communion, there's 2 points today, that's it. The first point is Jesus is Savior. I'm going to show you some scriptures to show you what the Word of God says, and I'm going to have a video to help you make a decision. And then the second point is the application, the invitation to respond to that, and Katie Kennard is going to come up and share a testimony and call us to a decision on how then can we respond based upon who Jesus says he is. So, Jesus is Savior. This is who Jesus says he is. Let's look at the Gospels. I'm going to walk you through the Gospel of John today to understand these scriptures I read to you while I was serving as communion about who the Apostle Paul said Jesus was, that we can have hope in him, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I'm going to walk you through a couple of verses from the Gospel of John because I want you to hear what a primary historical document with primary witnesses of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, what they have to say, because anyone here who's done any high school education or above knows that the best way to learn about events from the past that have significance for today is by listening to primary witnesses, to listening to the historical documents that speak about that, and that's what the Bible is, okay? And that's who John is. Now, before I do that, the word Savior might be a little alien to you. That might be a word that doesn't... We don't use the word Savior very much in our culture, do we? You go around and said... I mean, if you're not talking church talk, I mean, how often you go around and talk about getting saved, being saved, having a Savior? Probably not very much. So maybe rescue. Someone rescued me. I think about the movies I love. I'm a West Point graduate. I was an Army Ranger and military guy, so I think of Black Hawk Down, and I think about those scenes. I love strategy and movies from World War II where the Allied forces went in and rescued those people that were being brutalized and victimized because of their nationality, ethnicity, and religion, and how we rescued during the Holocaust so many people from concentration camps, and how there's so many pictures of when people were rescued from concentration camps, there were skin and bones and just had been brutalized. Millions of people were killed under Hitler's regime to try to, in his eyes, purify the world. And that's why we got into World War II, was to go and rescue people from the tyranny of evil. And so as I'm talking about Jesus as your Savior, as I'm talking about that, I want you to visualize Jesus as the one rescuing people from the concentration camp bondage of sin, from the damaging effects of selfishness, self-centered living, from the effects of brutalizing and oppressing their fellow man for a buck. What will we do to someone to make another dollar? To save our own reputation? How we have crushed our brothers and sisters because of the effects of sin in our life to take care of number one. And Jesus came to show you that when number one gave his life for us, it rescued us from that concentration camp. Is that image helpful to you to understand? When I say Jesus is Savior, I am talking about Jesus came to rescue you from the bondage, from the captivity of sin, just like the Allied forces came and rescued those Holocaust survivors from the damaging effects of living under and being held captive by an evil regime. Is that helpful? Is that an image that will help you stay with me a little bit about Jesus as Savior? Jesus came to rescue you. That's what he's doing still today. So let's walk through the Gospel of John together with that image in mind. Here we go. Go ahead and open up the Gospel of John. If you don't have your own Bible, guess what? You now have a Bible. The one right in front of you is your Bible, our gift to you. You can pull out your phone, use your app. If you're on your phone, make sure you tweet really good things I say. Hopefully I say something that's worth it. And don't just make fun of me, okay? Bow ties are cool. And, if you're going to use your phone, make sure you're using it for that. And the Bible, if you do not own a Bible, you now own one. Please. The Gospel of John is the fourth book in the New Testament. We love you using the table of contents here, because if you use the table of contents, that means you'll find the right place to be. And for those of you who know how to find a book, I'm proud of you. Good job. But you're not better than anyone else. But get to the Gospel of John, whether you use the table of contents or you just know where to find it. Some of you have those cool little Bible geeky tabs on your Bibles. Great. So we're going to start in John chapter 1 in the New Testament, chapter 1, verse 9 through verse 13. And I want us to understand what this historical document, the Gospel of John, has to say about Jesus. Here we go. First, the primary witness of John, the apostle, says this about the big picture of why Jesus came. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. Okay, these are big statements. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That's huge. Children of God who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That is what we celebrate at Christmas. So if you know anything about Christmas, or maybe you don't, that's what we celebrate Christmas. This big picture of why Jesus came. Jesus came to rescue us. Jesus coming into the world was the greatest rescue mission ever. He came to be the light. He came to set people free from darkness. Jesus came for this reason. Jesus came to save us so that we can become a part of God's family, so we can be a part of the household of God. And Jesus makes a way for us to be forgiven of our sin, and sin is the barrier. Remember, those selfish acts we do, that is the barrier between us and God. So Jesus came to make a way for us to be with God. And what he did 2,000 years ago, and what's recorded in this historical document that has tons of eyewitnesses, that has been proven as historically accurate. Okay, I can't prove to you the faith, you have to believe, but I can prove to you that Jesus came, and that he really lived, he really died, he really was raised from the dead, and he called us to believe something about himself. And he showed us through his life that what he said was true. And you'll see that as we go through this historical document. Okay, now, it doesn't stop there. Now go with me from there, from to the same chapter, to verses 29 to 34. So you're still in John 29 to 34. Don't worry, we're not going to stay and go that nitpicky through. We're just going to hit a couple big ones. Listen to this. This is now, we just heard John the Apostle talking about Jesus. Now we're going to listen to John the Baptist, John the Baptizer. Okay, another John talk about Jesus. Here we go. Verse, I know they could have been more original with names, but John's a good name, isn't it? It's a great name. John's holding up his thumb. Yes. All right, here we go. The next day, John the Baptizer, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold," this is an eyewitness, "behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I have said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. Listen to John's witness. I saw the Holy Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on Jesus. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Holy Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. John the Baptist gives witness to the fact that Jesus is the one who returns us to a right relationship with God through the forgiveness of our sins. But he doesn't just stop there by saying Jesus forgives us of our sins. He says he baptizes us with the Holy Spirit, which means he fills us with God's presence at the moment of our decision to submit our lives to Christ. When we make a decision to stop putting our faith in ourselves and putting our faith in God and believing Jesus is the Son of God, in that moment of confession of faith, we are filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit, and we now have eternal life. See, your eternal life isn't simply because you've been forgiven of your sins. Your sins are forgiven because those are the obstacles between you and God. Eternal life begins because the obstacle of sin has been removed by the forgiveness that happens on the cross, and then the Holy Spirit fills you, which is God's eternal presence in you. And without the Holy Spirit, you can't live for Jesus. You can't live the Christian life. He's the one who fills us with life. And that's your baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's not a second movement that happens later. It happens at the point of your salvation. But that's a whole nother sermon for another day. Now, it doesn't stop there. Jesus, I'm going to give you a couple quotes from Jesus, because we've heard John the Baptist, we've heard John the Apostle. Now, what does Jesus have to say about himself? I've heard so many people say, if you read the Bible, you'll see that Jesus never makes claims that he's God, that he's not, that he never makes claims that he's the Savior. I'm like, are we reading the same Bible? I'm not going to go exhaustively through this, because the kids are with us, and I want to be kid-friendly this morning. So we're going to go to John 3. We're going to do a famous one because I want all the kids to hear this, because this is what they memorize in Awana. This is what they learn as little kids. And all of us all of us are invited to memorize this scripture. It's famous, but not just memorize it, internalize it. What does it mean? Jesus said this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Jesus told everyone he came to save us, not to condemn us. Oh, how many people have we heard that Christianity is a cosmic bummer? And unfortunately for a lot of people in a lot of churches, it is a cosmic bummer, because they have just enough Jesus to be miserable. That's why we're to submit all of our lives to Jesus, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to live for him, and not just get enough religion to make things feel off. I mean, giving your life to Jesus and being rescued from sin means that you will start desiring what God desires. So Christianity is not about you fighting off this impulse to do bad. Christianity is about being transformed by the one who rescued you, so that all that you desire is what God desires for you. So when you seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, all those things that are added unto you are all these things God wants for you, because you're seeking him first. And he's changing your mind, he's changing your heart, and you now start desiring what God desires for you. And it's this process of being transformed by the renewing of your mind, of being changed from the inside out. Christianity is not about religion and putting on airs and being miserable because you can't do what you really want to do. No, it's about being conformed to the point where you really just don't want to do that stuff that you used to want to do, because you're a new person. And Jesus has saved you. He's rescued you from concentration camp living. Because you've lived your whole life under that evil regime of sin, and he's rescued you now, and he wants you to have a new way of living. You're no longer under the tyranny of evil. You're now under the rule of God, and that's what we call the kingdom of heaven. You're under the rule of the King. Jesus, the Savior, has rescued you, set you free for freedom. Paul says, it is for freedom I have set you free. And so stand firm and do not return to the yoke of slavery. And that doesn't mean everything's going to go great in your life. It just means you're going to have a living hope that though this world is still in captivity to all this bad stuff, you can have hope in the midst of death, in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of heartache, and that God will lovingly be there with you because he is your shepherd and he loves you. He's your Savior. And that's good news. Let me give you a couple more quotes from Jesus. John 4. Now, you might think, well, great, Jerry, this is just for good people, and I still don't really think this whole thing is anything more than religion. Help me to see that Jesus came for me too. Well, here you go. Jesus gave us a real event so that we know. John 4, 39 to 42, this whole section here is about Jesus going to a group of people called the Samaritans. And if you don't know, they would have been considered the wrong side of the tracks. They would have been considered people you don't hang out with. You don't have table. You don't have meals with them. You don't do anything with them. These are not good people. Okay, so you got to get that head. Samaritan now, it means good Samaritan, like you're a good person. You're doing nice things. But back in the day of the Bible, a Samaritan would have been seen as someone that was off limits. And what does Jesus do? Jesus does what Jesus always does. Jesus breaks all the rules because he's the Savior of the world, not just the Savior of good people. In fact, he will tell you that he didn't come to rescue people who thought they were good. He came to be a doctor who knew they were sick. So here it is, John 4, 39 to 42, Jesus' encounter with a Samaritan woman, and not only how he impacts her life, but how his impact on her life impacts her whole table of girls she sits with at lunch. And not only the group of girls she sits with at lunch, but all the other tables around her that are listening in on the conversation saying, wow, what's up with that girl? She's really changed. She used to be this or that, and now she seems to be doing this Jesus thing, and she really seems to be more than just religion and going to church. It seems to be like something real is happening. John 4, 39 to 42. Many Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. She said, he told me all that I ever did. If you want to know what this is all about, you can read the whole story. It's just very short, just the section before it. The Bible is really good about telling short stories that are filled with lots of information. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 more days. And many more believed, which means put their faith in, believed because of the word, because of what Jesus said. They said to the woman, listen to this, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. That came out of the mouths of people that would never have hung out with a Jewish rabbi, which Jesus was. Because Jesus was so much more than a religious figure who came to bring good news to a Jewish people. Jesus came to rescue all people. Now, this historical account makes that clear. He doesn't want you to only know about him and how he's impacted other people. He wants you to know him. He doesn't just want you to hear the witness of someone at your lunch table or your YMCA or at your work. He wants you to know him personally. And that's why we're going to go to our last scripture for this point, John 12, 44 to 50. And then we're going to watch a video. That video is like a little carrot. Keep you focused. And Jesus cried out and said, Jesus, Jesus. And once again, this is an eyewitness account, a historical account of what Jesus said about himself. Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Jesus said he came to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. And that's what the Bible is filled with, is the words of Jesus, so that we can have his word. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father, God, who sent me, has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. These are the words of Jesus Christ. You have heard the words of John the Baptist. You have heard the words of John the Apostle, both of whom had direct encounters with Jesus. I also quoted to you earlier the words of the Apostle Paul, who did not meet Jesus before his death, but had an encounter with Jesus after he was resurrected. And now, after thousands of years of historical witnesses and the biblical account, we each must make a decision. We've heard testimonies of five people who are baptized today by seeing them baptized, putting their faith in Jesus. The evidence is before us. Jesus did not give us any wiggle room to believe he was just a good moral teacher. He made it very clear. He is the Lord, and he's the Savior of the world. But you've got to make that decision. So Katie, come on up. As Katie comes up, I'm just going to give a very quick introduction to the response to this truth of who you say Jesus is. The one thing that people don't realize or just skim over about Jesus' death on the cross when he was lifted up is that Jesus had what I call a Garden of Gethsemane moment. When Jesus was in the garden praying to the Father, he was literally sweating blood. There's a science, a medical condition, and I'm going to mispronounce this probably, so doctors let me know. Hematidrosis. It's rare, and I'm going to quote from you. It says, it's a very real medical condition where one's sweat will contain blood. The sweat glands are surrounded by tiny blood vessels. These vessels can constrict and then dilate to the point of rupture, where the blood will then effuse into the sweat glands. Its cause is extreme anguish. So Jesus, being fully man and fully God, knew what he was about to do to rescue us from sin. He knew it all. But as a fully man, he had anguish, extreme anguish, to the point where he had a medical condition where he was sweating blood. I call that his Garden of Gethsemane moment, because many of us have Garden of Gethsemane moments. Whether it's anxiety, social anxiety, fear, something that causes us not to respond to this message. Not about who is Jesus, but if Jesus is Savior and Lord, then I am called to love others as Jesus first loved me. But when I have some kind of anxiety or anguish in my life that holds me back from showing that love to other people, because this becomes the mission. Here's the mission that Katie's going to testify about and then help each of us respond to. Here's the thing. Jesus didn't just come to rescue us from the tyranny of this evil kingdom, from sin. Jesus came to rescue you and then call you into the mission of rescuing others. You are now called to be a part of the mission of Jesus, and that's done by love. How do we go places? How do we talk to people? How do we love and forgive? Because that marks us. How you forgive someone marks you. You can say you're all this, but if you... Oh, I don't have time for that, Katie. Come on up here. Oh, the love of God compels us to be like Jesus when we say Jesus is Lord and Savior. But we all have Garden of Gethsemane moments where we let our humanness, our fears, our insecurities stop us from loving others. Katie, would you finish us up and call us into response, pray for us? Okay. Yeah, please do. I want you to do that.
Is this on? Oh, there. Yep. A couple days ago, Jerry and I were having a conversation, and I shared a story with him about an experience I had at the high school last week, hanging out at the high school lunches. And when I got to the end of the story, he said, I wish we had that recorded. Can you just say all of that again on Sunday morning? And I said, sure, I will try to do that. If you don't know what I do, I work for Young Life, which is an organization that reaches out to high school and middle school kids in our community. One of the things I do as a Young Life leader is go to the high school and hang out with kids. And I think a lot of times people, because of my personality, I'm fun-loving and I'm outgoing. I think a lot of times people think that I do youth ministry because I just really love it and it's super fun to me all the time. And I do really love them a whole lot, but oftentimes my decision to keep continuing in youth ministry and continue building relationships with kids is a choice that I make because of the values that I have. A lot of times, I don't feel like hanging out with teenagers. It's really shocking for you guys to hear, I know. Last week, I was supposed to go to the lunches. I go on Wednesdays. And what I do when I get there is I walk into the lunchroom, and I just walk up to different tables, and I talk to kids that I know, and I ask them how their day is going, and I give them hugs or high fives, and I'm just there. Sometimes I try to meet new kids, and I'm just kind of available. And last week, I did not want to go. And I hadn't been since last semester, so it was the first time going back. And I was like, I'm so anxious. I don't want to walk into a room of young kids and walk up to a table like an idiot and be like, hey, how are you guys today? And then be like, why are you here? That's weird. And I just didn't feel like it. I didn't feel like being mostly rejected, and I wasn't up for it. But I was kind of wrestling with it that morning, and was like, you know, I made a decision to do this. This is what I do. This is what I feel called to do. I go and step into their world and make myself available and trust that that is meaningful in some way. So I show up on Wednesday, kind of, maybe I'll just kind of hang back against the wall. Maybe I'll just talk to like two kids, and then I'll leave and go to lunch. And I walked into the lunchroom, and there was this table of girls, and I knew one of them. And it was a table I've never been to before. And I thought, okay, that's kind of scary. I don't know any of those kids. I'm going to say hi to Kinsey. It's Kinsey Krieg's table. I'll say hi to Kinsey, and I'm going to go over to Molly and Luke's table, all their table, because I know all of them, and that's safe. So I stop at this table and I said hi to Kinsey, and she was like, sit down with me for a minute. And I'm like, oh. So I sit down and, I said, how are you doing? And how's your week going? And she starts to talk to me, and this girl on the other side of me goes, hey, what do you do? Like, what's Young Life? And I said, well, Young Life is this club for high school kids, and we do a lot of fun things, and, you know, we're just a place where everybody's accepted, and we talk about God, and it's a safe place, and a lot of people say it's a great stress reliever, and you should come check it out. And she said, well, you know, that's weird that you're sitting down here today, because when I was a little kid, I went to church, and she said, and I'm going to just tell you what she, I'm going to say what she said, and this is not a sermon about sexuality, but she said, I came out a few years ago, and my church kicked me out, and I've never gone to a church since and thought that was all just kind of behind me. She said, but you know what's weird? She said, lately I've been thinking there's just this void in my life, and I don't really know what that's about, but what you're describing, this kind of sounds cool. Maybe I'll come to Young Life on Monday. And I said, yeah, I would love that. And I said, do you mind telling me more about, like, what happened a few years ago when you stopped going to church? And she proceeded to tell me everything, told me her life story. We just had this really emotional conversation. You guys know last week when you were like, why didn't you make it over to our table? This is why. I spent the whole lunch with this girl. And I noticed that as the conversation went on, all the kids at the table were like putting their phones down and kind of leaning in and listening to what we were saying, which is a win in and of itself if people put their phones down when I'm trying to talk to them at the lunchroom. And she goes, "This, you might think this is weird." She obviously doesn't know me. She says, "You might think this weird, but I think you were like supposed to come to this table today." And I said, "You know what? I do. I am weird, and I do think that that's true." And then this other girl across the table who hadn't said a word the whole time, she said, "Can I say something?" We all turned to her. "Yes, what do you want to say?" She said, "Okay, you guys are going to think this is really weird, but I had a dream 2 days ago that," she goes, I don't go to church. I'm not a religious person, but I had a dream 2 days ago that I started going to this place, and they were talking about God, and I really loved being there." She goes, "And I've been thinking about that the last couple days and thinking, is that a church? Am I supposed to just go to a church?" She said, "I think I'm supposed to go to this thing too. I think I'm going to go on Monday night." And I was like, "What are you doing, Jesus?" Like, I didn't even want to go to the lunchroom that day. And it's like the Lord literally took a tee and put the ball on it and put the bat in my hand and was like, "Here, this is so easy. These kids are ready to talk to you about God." And I told Jerry that story, and he said, "You know, would you just share that and share the fact that that day started out with you really not wanting to do that?" And I think, you know, this isn't to be like, "Wow, Katie's really awesome because she goes to the high school all the time." I think the point of that story is that loving people and sharing God's love with people isn't something we always feel like doing. It isn't something that just kind of comes naturally and we're just always in the mood to be loving and to be light. We are people who make a decision to do that, regardless of our feelings, regardless of our mood that day. And I just jotted a couple things down while Jerry was talking, just a couple closing thoughts. Love, loving people, is what we're supposed to be known for. I really hope that that's what kids know me as. I'm definitely not known for being good at Instagram because I'm terrible at it. I'm definitely not known for knowing all their words because I don't, and they laugh at me a lot. But I hope that they know me as somebody who really, really loves them. And that, guys, is not specific to those of us in full-time ministry. We're all supposed to be known as people who really, really love the people around us. I heard this quote recently, and I think it's so true, and I've been thinking about how it applies to me hanging out with high school kids. And the quote is, "Love goes beyond what is expected or deserved." Love will go beyond what is expected or deserved. I am not anyone's savior. That is not actually what I'm trying to do. But what I want to do is be a person who reflects back to the people I talk to. I want to reflect back to them their value, their worth, the fact that they are so loved by God, and I hope that my loving them gives them a tiny taste of what God's love really is. What else am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to lead us into response time? Follow the Holy Spirit. That's a very pastor thing to say, Jerry. Way to put it back on me in case this all goes up in flames in the next couple minutes.
I'll stand next to you.
Like that makes me feel better?
I'll stand next to you.
This is awkward.
Well, it was awkward when you asked me what you're supposed to do.
Okay, here's what I think we're supposed to do.
Do it, Katie.
Is that a thing?
I trust the Lord.
Okay. I want us to take a second and think about the people that we need to love like this. I want you to take a second and think about the people, just like the normal people you see all the time, the people you work with, the people who are on your team, the people whose locker is next to yours, the people who live in your house. I want us to think about how we can embody that love and reflect it. And I want you to take a second and just close your eyes and think about how much God loves you when you're unlovable, and how God didn't wait for him to like be in the mood to die on the cross for us. He made that choice, and we have to make that choice every day to be loving, to be light, and take a second and just maybe whisper or say in your head the names of a couple people you want to love really well this week, that you want to go beyond what is expected or deserved this week. And what could that look like? God, help us to be people who are good reflections of who you are. Help us not to fail at that. Help us not to be people who really screw it up because we're jerks and we're impatient and we're just focused on ourselves. Lord, I confess I'm like that a lot, and I pray that this week you would help us to stop and think about how much you love us and let that just flow out of us to the people around us, and help us to have the courage to go up to people and introduce ourselves and be loving. You are worth that, Jesus.
Yes.
And I pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen. It was beautiful. Katie and I are going to be up here to respond. If you would like to come up and have one of us pray for you, some others will come down. The worship team is going to come up. We're going to do a song of reflection as a way of solidifying our response. So I want you to meditate upon what Katie just invited us to think upon, to focus upon that, and we're going to have a response song. So we are up front ready to pray with you if you'd like to respond, but also you can respond where you stand in worship. So please stand with us.